It's good to see everyone here this morning. Welcome. Lovely to have some visitors with us again. It's still the summer holidays, so not all our regulars are here. When I was younger, I was desperate to win a competition. Do any of you young children, have any of you young children ever had a magazine like this, a Lego magazine? Some young children, some not so young children putting their hands up. I know lots in the church like Lego. What's that, JJ? You got a Minecraft Lego one? Wow, I think Lucy would probably love that, a Minecraft Lego one. You might want to talk to JJ after the service, Lucy. Do you know what this is? This is a Lego Club magazine. And all my children, actually, well, Josh is a bit too old now, aren't you, Josh? Only gets sent to Sam and Lucy now. But a note for parents, this is free. And for you adults that buy Lego sets, you're funding this, so thank you very much. But once a quarter, you get a Lego magazine come through the post, and Lucy gets one, and Sam gets one. It's got loads of different things in there. And do you know what sometimes is in this magazine? There is a competition. And it reminds me, because when I was younger, they didn't have a Lego club. But they did have an annual Lego catalogue. And always, from my memory, in that Lego catalogue on the back page was a competition. And I can remember one particular year where there was this awesome space set with not only the blue spaceman, which I had, but also the red spaceman and the white spaceman and also this space train. And I was desperate to win the competition. So I can remember praying and asking God, Lord, please let me win the Lego competition. I prayed for other things as well. But if you'd have asked me when I don't know, I was about 6, 7, 13, 14. No, not quite. But certainly when I was about 6 or 7 years old, I would have said yes. There's a question that God asked Solomon in the Bible. This is what he says, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And if God would have asked me that when I was 6 or 7 years old, I would have said, yeah, that Lego space set, and I want that train with the luminous yellow where you can put the pilot in to drive it. That's what I really want, Lord. Well, if God asked you that question, ask me for whatever you want me to give you, how would you answer? I can see you smiling, Millie. What would you ask for? Not sure, not sure. I think that smile gives away a lot. JJ, if God was to say, ask me for whatever you want, what would you ask for? Every Lego brick in the entire world. Wow, that's more ambitious than I was. Do you know, it's interesting, isn't it? Solomon, we're not told Solomon's exact age, but do you know what Solomon asked for? Who can tell me what Solomon asked for? Because God asked him that. Solomon had just given thanks to God, and God visited him in a dream. Lucy, what did Solomon ask for? Wisdom. Now, we're not told his age. He was a young man, and actually Solomon himself humbly refers to him as a little, I'm a little child, I'm insignificant, I'm a boy. That's how he refers to himself. He may have been as old as 20. But he asked for wisdom. I wouldn't have done that when I was a young boy, asking for wisdom. But you know, it made me think about my prayers, because I'm really grateful that as a child, I didn't just pray to win that Lego competition, I prayed for other things as well. And God answered lots of my prayers. And I thank him that in his wisdom, he answered the prayers that were really in accordance with his will, that helped me to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the prayer that I asked about that Lego set, well, he did answer it, but it was with a no. And maybe that was also a good thing, because maybe if I'd have won that space set, I'd have been telling all my friends at school and boasting about it. Come and see my Lego set. I've got the best Lego set in the world. Your Lego isn't as good as mine. So in God's wisdom, he said, no, that's, I'm not going to answer that prayer, Malcolm. But he answered other wonderful prayers. And here's a challenge to all you young people, because what Solomon was saying, Lord, make me wise. Let me know what is right and what is wrong. Well, how all of us, from the youngest to the oldest, should ask God for wisdom, shouldn't we? When was the last time you specifically prayed, Lord, give me wisdom? Because there are lots of complexities in the world outside. There are lots of things that are contrary to how God says is the best way to live. we should all be asking for wisdom. I'm so encouraged because in James chapter 1, God actually says, ask for wisdom and I'll give it to you. But you've got to ask in faith. You've got to believe and you're getting in spades. Don't doubt. When we ask for things that God wants to give to us, do you know he graciously gives them to us? Millie, you have listened so well. I'm so impressed. It's really encouraging up here. Ask for wisdom tonight. I'm sure your mum and dad would like that prayer as well, that you would know what is right and what is wrong. Friendships at school. What are the good friendships that are going to be good for me, Father? Help me, Heavenly Father, to know those good friends and those friends that are going to teach me to do bad things. Lord, keep me from them. Sam's off to secondary school. Some guys are off to university. Good prayers to pray, aren't they, in all our lives? Lord, help me to be wise. We're going to turn to God's word now because this is where we can learn so much wisdom. And I'd like to share a couple of readings today. We're firstly going to turn to Psalm 19 in God's word. Psalm 19, I think this follows on so well. I drafted a message to Rachel this week about what I was going to preach on, and I failed to send it to her. And it wasn't until, and then I wasn't even looking at my phone on Wednesday night, so I felt really bad. I messaged Rachel about 11 o'clock on Wednesday night. It gives her hardly any time to choose songs. And yet I'd chosen this reading as well to read, and all what we've been singing really ties in so well. Psalm 19 is a psalm that gives praise to God for who he is, but also thanking him for his word. Let me read Psalm 19, and then we'll come to our passage in Ephesians. This is what David proclaimed in Spirit of the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Now he talks about God's word. He uses the word law. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, keep those words in mind. I think they're tying well. And then turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I think it's on page 1176 in the church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 8 to 17, and we'll be thinking about some of these words today. So Ephesians 5 from verse 8. Here's the Apostle Paul, another saint, teaching us about how to live as children of God. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Amen. Well, we'll sing again, and then we'll come to look at those words. Thank you, Rachel. Well, do you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 5? It's always good to check what the preacher is saying when we come to study God's Word. Now let's just pray and ask for God's help and ask for wisdom. It comes to us through His Word. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your Word, the Bible. Thank you that despite man's attempt many times over the years to get rid of it, Lord, you have faithfully allowed it still to be proclaimed. Lord, it is the most printed book that there's ever been. And Lord, so many of us have been blessed through it. Lord, your Word brings life. And Lord, you know all our situations here this morning. Lord, you know the things that have caused us much trouble even this past week. And so we cry out to you for help. Lord, you know the many different ways that you've blessed us this past week, and maybe we need to just pause and be thankful. And so we cry out for help. Lord, we cry out for wisdom. Lord, we cry out to know more of your truth so that we may live lives that bring you glory. And for those that do not know the Lord Jesus and can perhaps enjoy the songs that we've been singing but can't sing them from their heart, Lord, would you open their eyes to real wisdom, to know the God of heaven above and the earth beneath. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever been fortunate enough to enjoy a holiday in the Lake District, I'm sure you may have been, whilst on holiday in the Lake District, on various walks and maybe even a few climbs. I certainly have done. And I've noticed that while Scafell Pike is the tallest mountain in England, that when I visit the Lake District, most of the postcards in the shop seem to feature... we've got the animation issue, Ollie. Sorry. But I've noticed that most postcards feature Striding Edge. It's quite a famous edge that is to the east of the mountain Helvellyn. Of course, Dietmar, coming from Austria, would call Helvellyn a hill, not a mountain, but we would call it a mountain still. Now, my family will tell you, I don't actually have the best heads for heights. And that was a bit of a problem growing up with a father who loves walking, a little bit of scrambling and climbing, particularly when we'd go to the Lake District. So I knew I had to face my fear. And whilst I was nervous the first time I ascended Helvellyn via Striding Edge, I recall seeing a number of younger children walking past me on the path, walking carefully and calmly. And then at one point, and this was the turning point for me, an elderly couple, I think they were in their 80s, kind of stormed past me along this path. That was enough for me at the time. I thought, I've got to sort this out. Don't look down, Malcolm, and get to the target. If they can do it, so can you. But here's a fact. Any narrow path that you walk along, whether or not it's up high or it's down low, well, it needs to be walked carefully, doesn't it? Sadly, despite Striding Edge being a relatively safe route to the top of Helvellyn, you can still fall. A man lost his life on that path in July of this year. You must walk carefully. Well, Jesus described the life of the Christian as walking a narrow road. This is what Jesus said. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow, and that word could also be translated difficult. Difficult the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So we shouldn't be surprised when we're going through Ephesians, and God's apostle has been telling us about walking and living as Christians since chapter 4, that he says in chapter 5, verse 15, well, be very careful then how you live. Or more literal translation, be very careful then how you walk. Because if you've been paying attention to my instruction, you'll know as Christians, you are no longer on the broad road. You're on the narrow road. So be careful. Your life is different now to how it once was. And your life must be distinct to the lives in the world around you. It's actually the last time that Paul uses this command in Ephesians. He's used it 8 times to walk or to live. And he's used it 3 times in chapter 5. We saw it first of all in verse 2. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Verse 8, here's the same word, live as children of light. And again in verse 15, be very careful then how you live. What we read this morning. Not as unwise, but as wise. So these have been our headings as we've been working through chapter 5. God's children walk in love and in light, and today God's children walk in wisdom. Christians seek God's will for their lives, and we seek his wisdom to know his will. The Bible is clear. The Christian life is the very best life. To know the creator of the world, the Lord Jesus, as your savior who died for your sins, as your Lord, as your master, as your king, but also as your brother, as your friend, is just the best thing in the world. But Jesus was also very clear. It is the best life, but it is not the easiest life, by no measure. That the way is narrow. It is difficult to deny self, as Jesus commanded us to do, to take up our cross daily and to be obedient to his teaching. And too often, Christians are distracted. We have that initial enthusiasm, I'm going to follow. I can see that there is, Jesus died for my sins, and I'm going to trust in him, and I'm going to follow him. And we're all enthusiastic, and then after a period of time, slowly we just get drawn back to the broad road if we're not careful. We start wondering. Sometimes we don't feel we're drawn away, but we just stop walking. Well, that is to our detriment, because if I go back to my opening illustration, the big incentive for me that first time walking up Helvellyn and going via Striding Edge was the view at the top. In fact, all the way along, despite the difficulties, despite the challenges, if you've ever walked up a hill or a mountain, the views get better and better. And then when you reach the peak, well, on a good day, it's simply stunning. Well, so it is for the Christian. As we walk the narrow path, our view of Jesus in the midst of challenges and hard times, as we get through them, as we go around that next bend to get the view, that our view of Jesus becomes clearer and clearer. And our goal as Christians is heaven, to be with Jesus forever and incredibly to be like him. But we know when Christ appears, we shall be like him. 1 John 3:2. The only way to heaven is through the narrow gate. It is to wholly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way. That is what the Bible proclaims. And in his help, as we are drawn, as he calls us to listen to him and to walk through that narrow gate and to trust in Jesus, well, so we walk the narrow path in his help. Being obedient to his teaching, which back to chapter 5, verse 15, means that we've got to be very careful. Very careful. What is Paul saying here when he says, be very careful? Well, the words here speak of lives lived with accurate and precise and purposeful footsteps. They speak of avoiding risk, to not be unwise, but to be wise. So this morning, we're actually just going to take a step back and think about what it is to be unwise and wise according to the Bible. And then we'll start to take some application about how to live lives that are wise from verses 16 to 20. But don't worry if you think, oh, this is taking a long time. We'll finish that next time. The Bible, unsurprisingly as God's word, has much to say about wisdom. Some books, in fact, are devoted to the subject. Collins preaching in Tunbridge Wells today, but recently he spoke on one such book, Ecclesiastes. There's a number of messages that you can listen to about God's wisdom through Ecclesiastes on the website or on YouTube. Another book that is full of wisdom is Proverbs, a collection of wise statements. And in the New Testament, James is a favorite of many Christians because, like these chapters that we're coming to in Ephesians, it's full of good practical wisdom of how to live as a Christian. However, let's start with a worldview of what it is to be unwise. Here is the Cambridge Dictionary definition of what it is to be unwise: not showing good judgment or understanding of a situation. Here's the Collins definition. It says, unwise is to be lacking wisdom or prudence. And then it adds, if you describe something as unwise, you think that it is foolish and likely leads to a bad result. Now, as Christians, I think we'd agree with these definitions. But the Bible focuses us on one very specific judgment or understanding that ultimately defines wisdom in this life. And that is our acknowledgement of Almighty God, our Creator. How we respond to God won't just be a bad result if we ignore Him, it will be a fatal result. I think the most straightforward verse in the Bible that describes what it is to be unwise is actually Psalm 14, verse 1. This is what the Bible says: the fool says in his heart, there is no God. To live a life thinking you will never need to give an account before Almighty God, the Bible says, well, that is foolishness. God is seen in the wonder around us. Those opening verses of Psalm 19. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen by what has been made, and His power. To hold a baby and to marvel at their little hands and feet and to say, well, this is a product of evolution and chance, rather than to acknowledge that actually every single child has been fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Psalm 139, well, it's foolish. To say there is absolutely no purpose to life, that it all comes down to pitiless indifference, Richard Dawkins' favorite line, well, that is very unwise. So what is it to be wise? What is it to have real wisdom? Well, let's start with the Bible this time, and as you'd expect, it's the opposite of being unwise. I'll start Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Wisdom starts not just by recognizing God, but acknowledging who He is, that God is powerful, that He knows all things. Psalm 147 says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. No limit. So wisdom not only starts with God, but it ends with God. Here's the Cambridge Dictionary definition for wisdom: the ability to use your knowledge and experience to make good decisions and judgments. Just to be fair again, here's the Collins definition: the ability to use your experience and knowledge in order to make sensible decisions and judgments. Now, let me be very clear this morning. I'm interested in teaching the Bible, not dictionary definitions. But I just found the world's definitions of wisdom in particular so interesting. Good decisions and judgments. Sensible decisions and judgments. And you see, that led me to a question for all of us this morning. If we put the Bible to one side, let me ask you, are you wise in the world's eyes? Are you wise in the world's eyes? Because without the Bible, I think we have a problem with these definitions, don't we? You see, what you may think is good and sensible in your eyes might be very different to what I think is good and sensible in my eyes. So who is wise? I wanted to just take a simple example and just try and work it through. Let's take stealing. I am reasonably hopeful if I went now down to Ashford High Street and did a poll of most people and just said, just asked, what do you think about stealing? Is it good or bad? I would hope that most people, 100%, maybe not, I don't know. Hopefully 100% would say, do you know, stealing is bad. It is foolish. It is unwise to steal. It is not sensible. Why is that? Why is that? You see, if you're an atheist or someone who likely believes the theory of evolution, why is stealing wrong? Why is stealing wrong? I've had experience of this. I think that's a difficult question for an atheist to really answer and to grapple with. What is their source of truth? Science? Nature? Well, they both tell us an awful lot in God's goodness, but what about morality? What is right and wrong? See, they may answer it, well, we learn what is good and what is bad from our parents or grandparents. Well, where did they learn it from? And normally, in the conversations that I've had, well, it comes down, some of the laws of this country. And then it's great as a Christian to say, well, do you know the good laws in this country are actually biblical truths? Did you realize that? Or actually, if they don't come to the laws, then sometimes, you follow it down and somewhere, my grandma had a big influence. All right. Oh, she went to a Christian school. She had gone to Sunday school. Oh, that's interesting. Should I tell you a little bit about the Bible? Some answer, we just know what is right and wrong. It's how we're made. Something tells us inside us it's wrong to steal. Well, that is also interesting. How does that work with the theory of evolution? Because we are different to the animals. How do you explain that? Because the Bible does explain it. It tells us that God has given each of us a conscience. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says this, "The human spirit is the lamp of the Lord that sheds light on one's inmost being." Notice there, spirit is a small s. This is not the Holy Spirit. This is the life God breathed into mankind at creation. Genesis 2, verse 7. One commentator remarks on this verse, "Within the mystery of the spirit nature of every man, there is a light. It is the instrument of God." It is conscience. That's what he's speaking of here. "It illuminates life. It is that by which man is constantly kept face to face with truth." For years, growing up, whenever we visited a zoo, my mum and I would watch the monkeys. We'd look around most of the zoo, but we would waste our time the most watching the monkeys. And in particular, mum and I loved to watch the mischievous monkeys. And you know, that was pretty much all of them. We used to love to see their schemes that they would come up with to steal another monkey's banana or some fruit that monkey had. Or I just remember one time, do you remember, Mum, there was that cheeky monkey up the top that was just another monkey was trying to get to sleep, and he was just deliberately but very carefully just knocking straw off just to keep the other monkey from going to sleep. And then, inevitably, what I used to love, the chases would break out as annoyance, and they would chase each other around the cage using all the wonders that God has blessed monkeys with to be able to climb. Well, it is hardly surprising that as the Bible is taught less and evolution in the West is taught more, that people in turn lose good moral principles. Should we expect any less if we are telling our children that they evolved from monkeys? There is no moral law without God. The Christian knows stealing is wrong because of our God-given conscience, and because the Bible reinforces it. Thousands of years ago, God gave his people his moral law, headed by the Ten Commandments. And how these have blessed mankind is beyond measure. And if you're talking to a well-educated atheist, even they will acknowledge, actually, yeah, the Bible has had a positive impact on society. They won't acknowledge that it's God's word, sadly, but it gives you a foothold in the conversation. Wisdom starts with God, a fear of God, humbly coming before God, recognizing his authority, his rule, his power, and accepting his love towards us in the person of his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And then it is living by his instruction. Well, let me ask you this morning, are you wise? Are you wise? As a family, we hope to go to America in October. And if I decide to go over to America and get my car rental and drive on the left-hand side of the road, I'm going to get arrested. That's the wrong side of the road to drive in the US. If one of us is caught walking across a busy road and the red man is lit, well, depending which state we're in, we could be arrested or certainly get a ticket for jaywalking. Why? Well, because it's against the law of that particular state, the governor of that state. To do either of those things would be foolish. It would be unwise. Well, so it is for every human being who walks on this earth, God's earth, and lives life their way and makes decisions ignoring or opposing their Creator. It is foolish. God reigns in heaven. He is the ultimate authority, and there will be repercussions. And what's more, you miss out on God's blessing. How God tells us to live as Christians, and we stumble, we make mistakes, but over time God is gracious towards us, we realize actually how God is telling us to live, it is the best way. It brings about the best blessing. Not necessarily easy, but I know my Savior more. I know he is with me. I know my destiny. Wisdom, I think, in the world's eyes, is often defined by intellect. It is defined by IQ. In the Bible, wisdom is defined either by our faith in God or our ignorance of God. A Christian is someone trying to learn to live according to Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. God will take us to the end. And it's not that the Bible gives us direct answers to every single question that we have. Where's the verse that tells me whether or not I should accept this job? Or who I should marry? Should I marry this person? Give me that answer. What date should I retire on? That's really bugging me at the moment. I need to know. There was no verse saying, Malcolm, in February 2021, you and the family will move to Ashford and start trying to be a pastor for the first time in your life. However, as God reveals to us his wisdom about life through the Bible, we're enabled, when we listen, to make wise decisions that honor him and actually bring us blessing. The psalmist says, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Jesus spoke of the importance of people grasping God's wisdom. The last parable in that tremendous Sermon on the Mount, do you remember what it was? The last parable in Matthew chapter 7? The wise and the foolish builder. One man built his house on the rock, Jesus' words, God's word. And the other built his house on the sand, ignoring God's word. One house stood firm when the storms came. The other house came crashing down. Well, much more could be said, and I think I've been wholly inadequate talking on God's wisdom, but we've got to move on. What are some of the ways God's children walk carefully in his wisdom? Well, verse 16, making the most of every opportunity. Christians realize that our time in this life is limited. Now, we might say, well, that's absolutely no different to unbelievers. My unbelieving friends know that they won't live forever, that time is precious, that time goes fast. But you see, there are two ways that people realize time is limited. One is the now. The unbeliever is fixated on the now, seizing the moment. Today, this week, this year, this life. Consequences are for tomorrow, enjoy today. Why are people in so much debt? Well, that is exactly what happens. Live for today, don't worry about tomorrow. Whereas the Bible tells the Christian to focus on the then, the life to come. Now, Jesus highlighted the foolishness of just focusing on the now in a parable that he told. This one's in Luke chapter 12. You'll know it well. This is what Jesus said. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store all my crops. Then he says, ting, light bulb moment, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I'm going to be able to store all my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you've got plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. The now looks great. But God said to him, and it is so apt for today. Do you remember what God said to him? You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? The Bible tells the Christian to focus on the then, the life to come, and allow the then to dictate how you live life in the now, knowing that one day we will have to give an account for everything that we do, knowing that one day our friends and family that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ will one day face his judgment. If they continue to reject Jesus. So, that's why Paul is encouraging us to take every opportunity to walk in love. Do you remember? The love that we reflected on, that sacrificial, others first love, not myself. That love reveals Jesus' love to us. Maximize every opportunity to live as children of light. Well, that means having nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, verse 11. To not partner with unbelievers, verse 7. Our lives should be about goodness, righteousness, and truth. God's children also recognize that the days are evil. The end of verse 16. As we read the Bible, it is clear we are living in what the Bible describes as the last days. Of course, we've actually had 2,000 years of the last days now, which highlights God's patience with mankind because he wants men and women, boys and girls, to come to know Jesus. That's why he hasn't returned. But every day we are getting nearer to the end. Paul describes the last days to Timothy. And Timothy, he ended up being a young pastor in Ephesus, the people who Paul is writing to. This is what Paul says to Timothy. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If we're honest with ourselves, if you read the papers or go onto bbc.com, isn't that what we see in the world around us, sadly? I think it's a pretty apt description for life today. You know, lovers of themselves, we're now in the age of the selfie. I read this past week that a 12-year-old and a 13-year-old were charged amongst others during the rioting of a few weeks back. I think the 12-year-old was throwing objects at a police officer. Realizing time is limited and recognizing actually the days are evil, they must motivate us as Christians to not sleepwalk through life. Jesus' light that is in us is needed to be shone in the world around us more than ever. I believe verse 14, where Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah and he says, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you," is a call to the unbeliever to come to faith, because without receiving Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he affords us through the cross, we are spiritually asleep. In fact, we are spiritually dead, the Bible says, dead in our sins, chapter 2, verse 1. However, some of us who have been transformed by God and made alive in Christ and have his light in us, do you know what? We too really need a bit of a shake. We too need to be woken up. We've drifted off. Some of us are sleepwalking through life as Christians. We're like the wandering sheep that we thought about last week. And we had that wonderful encouragement that God will, it is his will to still save us. But we don't want to be one who escapes through the flames. Some of us aren't walking carefully in God's wisdom, taking precise and purposeful steps. We're not thinking through all our decisions. Our lives are blending into the world's lives rather than being distinct from it. Some of us continue to live with bitterness. Bitterness even within Christian families, when we should get rid of all bitterness. Chapter 4, verse 31. Others of us are battling greed. And perhaps we don't even realize it, but maybe we've not faced up to that desire that I just want a little bit more. I just need that security of wealth. I'm happy to follow Jesus as long as my pension is secure. Some of us aren't being careful with regards to sexual immorality and impurity when there shouldn't even be a hint of it in our lives. Chapter 5, verse 3. Many of us aren't making the most of every opportunity, every gospel opportunity. Who have you invited to come to the Holiday Bible Club? Who have you invited to come along to our Olympics quiz and to hear the gospel message? Some of us assume that we're always going to have tomorrow. That's all right, Christmas isn't far away. That's always the best opportunity to try and get someone into church. Well, that's not what Paul is saying here, is it? Paul is saying make the most of every opportunity. The fact many Christians aren't living with the expectancy of Jesus' return, I think, is alarming. But it also tells me we're getting nearer because he'll come at a time when we least expect it. How can we ensure we make the most of every opportunity in these desperate times? Well, verse 17, we replace foolishness to better understand Jesus' will for our lives. What is Jesus' will for our lives? Well, Paul says, verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I think Paul's reiterated his instruction from verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. How do we do that? We have to open the Bible. We have to open the Bible. We need to pray, read, and meditate on God's truth, on his wisdom. And I'm not talking about 5 minutes at the end of a busy day when we're really tired lying in bed. Although that is better than nothing, let me just say. But if we are serious in wanting to walk carefully as Christians and to be wise, well then we have to prioritize our time that we spend in God's Word. To not miss Sunday's message, to catch up on YouTube when we're out serving in creche or Sunday school, to not miss opportunities for midweek Bible study with other believers, to seek the wisdom of those who have walked with Jesus for years and what they have learned from God's Word, and to learn from the enthusiasm of the young people when they share what they've learned about Jesus from Pioneer Camp. Or from their own studies. God's children walk in wisdom. Let's pray, and then we'll sing, and Nigel will close our time together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if we were all left to our own devices, Lord, we would be unwise, we would be foolish. All of us at one point were living away from you, living lives our own way, not giving you a thought. But then you chose, you chose to bring people into our lives that enabled us to hear something of your truth. Some of us, in your mercy and in your grace, have come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, as our brother and our friend. And Lord, we long to follow you along the narrow path. We long to pick up our cross daily. So we do pray for wisdom. Lord, help us to know more about you. Help us to know what is right and wrong through your word. Help us to make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Lord, we pray for those amongst us and those listening who do not know you. Oh Lord, may even something they've heard this day, may they inquire more. May they take it upon themselves to read your word, to see that there is life, eternal life, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a better way to live. Help us all to live for the then and to maximize the now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.